Dear Father in heaven, thank you for this group of people that have gathered here in Missouri. Thank you for Pathway to Paradise, this ministry that you are using in such a mighty way in different parts of the world, just like you're using White Horse Media and you're using many other ministries. And we pray for the blessing of the Lord. We pray for the Holy Spirit. Lord, help me with my energy, my strength, my body. You know, I've been fighting a cold for just about a week, and thank you that I'm here, that I have the strength to stand up in this pulpit, and I pray that you will give me the right words, that my voice will hold out throughout the day, and that above all, that Jesus will be here, and that the angels will be here, that the Holy Spirit will be here, and that you will talk to all of our hearts about the big issues that are facing the world, facing the church, and that we are individually facing as we seek to prepare our hearts for the return of Jesus. Please bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, wow, this is going to be an exciting study. All right, let's turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Again, the title of part one of this weekend, or a one-day event, is called Jesus Christ's Closing Work. And part one is Jesus Christ's Earthly Work. And the basis of what we're going to really focus on during part one is John chapter 17. So let's start with verse 1. It says, "These words spoke Jesus, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven. And he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." Now, we assume that Jesus was about 33 years old when he said this. He was praying a prayer. This was one of the last recorded prayers of Christ in the Gospels before he died. Not the last one, but it's the longest one. John 17, Jesus is specifically praying mostly for his disciples. And he's getting into the closing hours of his life. He was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth. He lived for 33 years. He had quite an eventful life. And now we're down into the closing scenes. So Jesus, during his earthly work, there was a time when he got down to the closing portion of his earthly work. And as we're going to see later, the same thing applies to his heavenly work and his closing work before he returns. But we'll get to that. So now notice especially verse 4. In verse 4, in Jesus' prayer to his Father, he says, "I have glorified you upon the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do." So this tells us that he had an earthly work, right? Can you see that? Jesus said, "I finished the work." Now, I'm just going to ask you, maybe you can participate a little bit in this. What do you think were some of the dimensions of that work, the work that God gave Jesus to do when he was on earth? What was that work? What do you think some of the parts of that work were? Anybody got an idea? Anybody want to raise a hand and just say something? Okay, yes. Okay, yes, revealing the character of God, excellent. And we can see that in verse 4 where he says, "I have glorified you upon the earth." God's glory is his character. And Jesus revealed the character of his Father. He says the same thing in verse 6. He said, "I have manifested your name to the men which you gave me out of the world." And if you study in the Bible what name is all about, if you go to Exodus, I believe it's chapter 34, verses 5 to 8, God came down on Mount Sinai and revealed his name to Moses. And then he said his name was merciful, gracious, long-suffering. He gave a whole list of his character qualities. So God's name is his character. And as you mentioned, part of the work of Jesus on earth was to reveal the character of God to men and to women and to children. And God's character is the opposite of the character of the devil. Satan's character is mean and vicious and angry and proud and selfish. He's got all kinds of evil traits. But Jesus' character is the opposite of that. His character is merciful and gracious and kind and loving and true and honest and just. And we're all really in a character conflict, aren't we? Between God and the devil. And we are all participating in the revealing of one or the other of these two characters, God or Satan. So that's part of the work, as it says there and writes in verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men that you gave me out of the world. Now, here's another interesting point about his work. His work was not just to reveal the name of God, but it was also to gather a group of disciples out of the world. And that's what this says here. I've manifested your name to the men which you gave me out of the world. So to reveal the character of God and to bring a group of people out of the world to become his disciples. Okay, any other ideas on what might have been some of the parts of the work that God gave Jesus to do in this world? Any other volunteers? Any other thoughts? Okay, yes?
Healing.
Healing, that's right. And that was part of the work. That was part of revealing the character of God. We see all throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus reached out and healed people and brought joy to their lives. That's what I need. When I've been sick for a week, I need all the healing I can get. So, okay, any other ideas? What else was Jesus' work to do when he was on earth? Yes?
Establish the new covenant.
Okay, establish the new covenant. That's right. At the end of his life, he met with his disciples and he said, this is my blood of the new covenant. Instead of the old covenant, now it's a new covenant. Okay, anything else? Yes?
Open the way to salvation.
Yes, open the way to salvation, right, which had to do with what he did at the end of his life in Gethsemane and on the cross. Yes? Yes, that's right. Remove sin and put his character back into mankind. Yes. It's pretty obvious if you think about it that Jesus' work was multifaceted, right? It had different parts. And as we're going to see, there's some parts of Jesus' work that Jesus wanted to duplicate in his disciples. And there's other parts of his work that can never be duplicated, things that nobody can ever do. So go back to verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men which you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept what? They've kept your word. So that also is part of Jesus' work, was to give the word of the Father to his disciples. And then it says they kept the word of God. And I'm a strong believer in that what we need today is not the opinions of men. You know, we have too much of that. And we don't need the the traditions of men. We don't need the psychologies of men. We don't need the philosophies of men. We don't need the theories of men. We don't need the wisdom of men, the knowledge of men. What we need is the wisdom, the knowledge, and the word that comes from above, that comes from God. And we need that more than anything else. And my goal is to be a channel for God's word to you, just like Jesus gave his disciples the word. You know, I feel like my calling is to take the word from Jesus and to give it to you. And one of the highest things that you can do is to take the words of the Lord and give them to somebody else. And that's really what it's all about. That's why we're here. Now, notice verse 18. In verse 18, Jesus said, "As you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." Now, this reveals a principle that Jesus' work was not just to do something himself, but it was to train a group of disciples to do what he had been doing, right? That's part of his earthly work. He said, "Just as you have sent me into the world, so I have gathered a group of people, I've brought them out of the world, I've given them your word, and now I'm sending them back into the world, just like you sent me into the world." You see that? It's a simple principle, but it's a deep principle. And the idea is that the work of Christ is then to be duplicated in his followers. See that? It's a simple principle, but it's right there. And that's what Jesus is telling us. Now, if you look at verse 19, verse 19 is really interesting. And it says, Jesus said, "For their sake," now he's praying to his Father, "for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth." So Jesus' earthly work was to be duplicated in his disciples, sort of in an external way. You know, he came down here to do the work of God. He called the disciples and sent them out to do the work of God, the same work. But then now we have an internal work. It's not just an external work, but an internal work. He says that, "I have sanctified myself." So as a human, dealing with human experience and all the things that people deal with in their lives and their hearts and their minds, you know, Jesus entered into humanity, and in human nature, he lived a life that was sanctified. He sanctified himself, and he did it for the purpose of then being able to sanctify his disciples. See that? That's a deep truth. It really is. "For their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also." So what happens in him, he says that they also, so it happens in them, that they also might be sanctified. And what is it that does the sanctification? It says it's the truth. Truth is sanctifying. Truth is life-changing. Truth is powerful. If we are privileged in this world, you know, to live during the life that we have, and to finally be able to get a hold of the truth, you know, we have learned something that is more valuable than practically anything in this world. To find the truth. There's a lot. The Bible talks about the truth. It says people will be ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Talks about the spirit of truth that guides people into the truth. How the devil is a liar and how there's no truth in him. There's all kinds of verses about the truth, the power of the truth. And this verse talks about the truth. And if you look at verse 17, it also tells us what the truth is more specifically. Verse 17 says, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is the truth." God's word is truth. I tell you, it's taken me a long time to learn this lesson. I am 63 years old. I've been in this world for 63 years. I've been through a lot of ups and downs in my life. I've been through all kinds of challenges and battles and struggles and all kinds of things. And through all of this, the Lord has finally gotten into my thick head that there's nothing more important for me to learn than the truth. And the source of truth is the Word of God. I've just been so impressed with that. You know, the Lord has just taught me as a minister, as part of a ministry with White Horse Media, like Pathway to Paradise. We have a lot of influence in this world. We have a big YouTube channel. We have a video that we just released called Seven Facts About the Mark of the Beast on our YouTube channel. It's only 4 minutes long. People don't these days don't have long attention spans. So we're producing videos that are now getting shorter so people can watch them. And we released this on our YouTube channel about 2 weeks ago. And as of yesterday, it has almost 90,000 views. And that's pretty amazing. And this is because of God and because we have a team of people that are working with this. And we have some people that are experts on digital marketing. And they know how to boost these videos out into YouTube and into the world of cyberspace. And God is just blessing our ministry. Greetings, Tim Saxton. Good to see you. And I've learned through ups and downs and ins and outs and all the different things that White Horse Media is involved in that God will bless us as a ministry if we stick to the truth. We stick to the Word. If I stick to God's Word, He'll stick with me. If I teach the truth, He'll help me. So anyway, Jesus' earthly work, we've seen it was to reveal the character of God. It was to gather out a group of people out of the world and to then send them into the world to continue His work. He sanctified Himself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So step by step, we look at the work that Jesus was given to do by the Father. Now here's another verse. Look at the end of John 17. And look at verse 26. 17:26. I have declared to them, Jesus is praying, your name, which was His character, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be where? In them. And I in them. I tell you, this is powerful stuff. So again, we see a duplication, right? That Jesus' work in His life on earth as a human was for the specific purpose of having that experience, at least to some extent, duplicated in the lives of His people. And in this verse, He's talking about love. Jesus said that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them. Now, there's a lot of misunderstandings of love these days. You know, there's a lot of people that focus on love, but they don't want truth. There's other people that focus on truth, but they don't have a lot of love. Have you noticed that? So these are both ditches that we need to avoid. Jesus had a lot of love in Him, more than we will ever know, and yet He was also full of truth. So love and truth come together in Christ. And that's what we need. You know, we need, you know, for lack of a better term, people today talk about liberals and conservatives. I don't really like those words because I don't think they're big enough. I don't really consider myself to be a conservative Christian Although I do in some ways, but I don't really want to limit myself with those words. I'd rather consider myself to be a biblical Christian. I want to follow the Bible. And in many ways, my theology, my understanding of the Bible is conservative, because I want to stick to the Bible. But I think we should also, you know, have a what we call liberal spirit. We should have a spirit of love for everybody. So that's why I think, you know, there's a lot of good in the liberals, but there's a lot of bad sometimes. And then there's sometimes good in the conservatives, but there's sometimes things that aren't good. And our ultimate goal shouldn't be to define ourselves by these terms. We should define ourselves by Scripture. And we should be followers of Jesus Christ. We want to be biblical. We want to be like Him. And we don't want to, you know, say, well, love is just for the liberals. You know, people that are liberal talk about love, but they don't talk about truth. So a lot of people don't want to talk about love. But that's a big mistake. And because Jesus had a lot of love in His life. And He says right here that the love wherewith you have loved Me may be in them. Now, how much does the Father love the Son? Can you put a, you know, how can you describe that? I mean, it's beyond, right? Isn't it beyond? I mean, those of you that are parents, you have kids, you love your kids. I love my children a lot. My daughter is 14. My son is 18, just started college. It was kind of hard when we dropped him off at the dorm for the first time, and we all got together with a kind of a group hug. Abby's 14, and Seth. And Kristen and his new roommate, we got together the group hug outside the dorm, and I just prayed for Seth, and you know, prayed that God would be with him now that he's on his own for the first time in his life as a college student. And then we drove away, and then I said, one more time, I got to come back. So I called him. I said, I'm coming back, Seth, to give you one more hug. So I went back and gave him another hug, and you know, I have a lot of love in my heart for my son and my daughter. And now my daughter's the only one in the house. Seth was, he was the firstborn, and we had 3 years with me and Kristen and Seth before Abby came along. And then Abby came along, and so it's kind of, I've been thinking about it that, you know, we had 3 years without Abby with Seth, and now that Seth is gone, I'm gonna have 3 or 4 years with Abby without Seth in the house. And I'm looking forward to that, spending more time with my daughter, getting to know her better. She's a precious little girl. And, you know, the love that God has put in my heart for my wife and my children is beyond words. And as I think about that, I think that's just a little glimpse, a little reflection of the love of God. Isn't that right? You know, the love that we have for our parents and for our kids, for our spouses, is just a little taste of the love of God and of Jesus Christ. And according to this last verse in John 17, which is all about Jesus' work, His earthly work, is that part of that earthly work is to have the same love that the Father has to the Son, that same love is to be inside of us. Now I tell you, you can't find that love in this world. You look at all the religions of this world, and there is no religion that has anything like this. Nothing. And you look at all the, you know, or at least most of the psychologists of this world, not that they're all bad, you know, some of them have more light than others, but you look at all the wisdom of this world and there's just nothing like it. There is nothing like the love of Jesus Christ and the Father for us. And that is what Jesus wants to be in us. And as we get closer to the end, I'm going to tie this in later on this afternoon, that this is part of Christ's closing work. And that's what this weekend is about. You know, His closing work up in heaven before He returns, part of that is to develop that love in us. It's everything that we just read happening in his people. He sent his disciples into the world. He's sending us into the world. He put love in them. He wants love in us. He had that. He revealed the character of God to them. He wants to reveal the character of God through us. The same kind of things. And the very last, the last part of Jesus' prayer in verse in chapter 17 of John 17, which is all about unity and the Word of God and the truth of God, his last three words, he says, "You have that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them," and there's three words there, "and what?" "And I in them." Right. So, you know, we could close the book and we can go home now. We're not going to do that, but I mean, this is the bottom line. This is the big punchline. This is what it's all about. This is what the whole plan of salvation is about. This is what all heaven is about. Is about developing a people in this world that inside of them is Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, through the truth that is being developed in God's final, in his final people. You know, there's nothing higher than that. Nothing higher than that. Jesus' goal for your life is for him to be in you. That's an amazing thought. Now, as we're going to see in a little while, the devil has the opposite goal. The devil's goal is for the devil to be in you. Jesus' goal is for his Holy Spirit, which brings his presence to be in us. And ultimately, there's no neutral ground. You know, we're ultimately going to reveal one character or the other, one side or the other. I made up a word. Maybe it's a word that's been used before, but I thought about humanity. And humanity, by our very nature, we are indwellable. Did you know that? That you are an indwellable being. You ever thought about that? You know, you're kind of like a house that somebody can live in. Here we are in a church, and we're in the church. And your body and your mind and your emotions and your heart and the way you think and all the things that go on inside of you, you were not made to just, you know, be an independent you. You were made to be indwelt by someone else that is not you. It's someone else that isn't you who comes into you and works within you. And ultimately, it's either God or the devil. And we'll see other verses on this in a little bit. But that's an amazing thought. You know, it took me a while to realize that I'm not just Steve Wahlberg by myself. You know, my life is just not, you know, me doing what I want to do, but I'm going to be indwelt by either the Holy Spirit or the spirit of Satan. And I've also, it took me a long time to learn this, I finally learned that if I really open my life up to God 100% and let the Holy Spirit come into my life and really, you know, be in charge of my life, that is really the best thing I can ever do. I've learned that I'm happier when God is in my life. I work better. I still get sick sometimes. That's why I need to drink my power drink. Excuse me. As I mentioned, I've been fighting a cold for the last 5 days. But, you know, just like natural things can be good for my body. You know, you get the garlic, echinacea, ginger, lemon, cayenne. Get it in there and give your body a boost. Strengthen your vocal cords. You know, the Lord is like that. The Lord is the epitome of health. He is the best thing for you. He's better than any pill. He's better than any potion, than any drink, than any drug, than anything that the pharmaceutical companies can come up with. He's the best. And I've learned that the more I have of him in my life, the more Jesus says, I in them, the more he is in me, the better off I am. I'm happier. You know, there's more light in my eyes. I smile more. I feel better. I'm healthier. My relationships with others are better, with my wife and my children. I'm a better minister. I do better at the office. I'm a better gardener. You know, whatever it is, my life is improving when I have Jesus in my life. So we got some more scriptures. We're not done. We've got about 20 minutes left or something like that. Let's look at some more verses. Welcome here. Glad you're here. Let's go to John chapter 15, verse 10. John 15, 10. You can see our crowd is growing. This is part one of a four-part series called Jesus Christ's Closing Work. And part one is on his earthly work. And we looked at John 17. We're looking at different verses about what Jesus' work was on earth while he was here. John 15, verse 10. And Jesus is talking about, he's talking to the disciples, and he said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So here's the duplication principle again, which we've already looked at. That what happens in Jesus, part of his earthly work was to develop an experience as a human in the sight of God so that his disciples that he brought out of the world can have the same experience. You see that? And it's the same thing here. He tells them, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, even as... There's the principle, the duplication principle. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So Jesus, when it came to God's law, was he a commandment keeper or a commandment breaker? He was a commandment keeper. And when it comes to God's law and us, is Jesus' goal for us to be commandment breakers or commandment keepers? Commandment keepers, that's right. He kept the commandments. And he did it so that we can keep the commandments. Amen. And it's also very important to realize that Jesus did not keep the commandments in his own strength. He did it through his Father. And that's where the I in, where Jesus said, we already read John 17, he said, I in them. How in the world are we going to keep God's commandments in a sinful world when we're sinners? How can we do that? Is it possible for fallen, sinful human beings to keep God's commandments? The answer is yes, it is, but not in our own strength. If the only way we can do it is if Jesus Christ is in us. Just like the Father was in Christ, so Jesus is in us through the Holy Spirit. It's the invisible Spirit. He's the connecting link. That's how it happens. And so it's very clear, and as we get into later on this afternoon about his heavenly work and about his closing work up above, it's going to be very, very powerful that this is what Jesus is trying to accomplish in our lives before he finishes his work up there and comes back. It's right here. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And it also connects law and love, right? Commandment, true commandment keepers should be the most loving people in this world. You know, they should be. They should just have a love that's just so deep and so rich and so full that people know they're commandment keepers because they have God's love in their lives. And as I mentioned, you know, there's ditches. Some people focus on the commandments, but they don't have love. Other people talk about love, but they don't talk about the commandments. And what we need is both. We need, you know, commandment keeping and love through Jesus Christ. That's what the word says. And that's where God is leading us. So commandment keeping, that's part of his plan. Now, here's another text. John 14, verse 30. 14:30. Jesus told his disciples, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you." He was getting into the closing scenes. "For the prince of this world," and who's that? It's the devil. That's right. Diabolos. That's the Greek word for devil. The diabolos. The prince of this world. He's coming, and what did Jesus say? He has what? He has nothing in me. This is powerful. And what this means, you know, Jesus knew as he was getting into his closing work that the devil was going to come at him and he was going to hit him with everything he could hit him with. But Jesus said, there's no connection inside me with him. See that? Nothing. He has nothing in me. And that is the Lord's goal for us. When we get into the closing scenes and the devil's going to hit us with everything he's got, you know, we need to have allowed the Lord to come into our lives and be living in us to such an extent that the devil has no foothold, nothing in us. You know, my stepsister once said, if you give the devil a toehold, then he'll have a foothold, and then he'll have a stronghold. You know, he goes step by step by step, little by little. Satan is a master in learning, you know, and studying how to little by little by little get into people's lives. And Jesus was totally on top of that. And he knew what the devil was up to. He knew what his spirit was like. He knew what his character was like. He knew what his mind was like. He knew what his heart was like. And he wanted nothing to do with the devil at all. And I remember one time, my mother was dying. It was not a pretty scene. And I was in the nursing home with her. And she was laying on the bed. And she died, I think it was that night. And I got on the bed with her. And I put my arm around her. And I told her, I whispered in her ear, I told her I loved her. And she said, "I love you too." She just barely got it out. That was the last thing she said, last thing my mom said. "I love you too." And then shortly thereafter, she died. This was about 4 years ago. And I remember when I left the hospital room for the last time, last time I saw my mom, I thought, I am so done with the devil. I am so done with him. You know, he's the author of death and suffering and pain. And I am done with you entirely. And I've made a decision in my life that I want nothing to do with Satan inside of me. Not a whisper, not an inch, not a thought, nothing. Now, and I know that there's no way that I can accomplish this on my own. So who do I need in my life? I need Jesus, that's right. I need the Holy Spirit. I need his power. So I pray just about every day. I just pray, Lord, give me more of the Holy Spirit, more of the Holy Spirit, more of you, Jesus. More. I can't get enough of the Lord in my life these days. And I've learned that the more of God is in my life, the happier I am. The more at peace I am, the more my mind works right, my relationships are better with my family, I'm a better minister, God blesses White Horse Media. You know, the list just goes on and on and on. So I just can't get enough of the Lord in my life. And as we're going to see, this, the duplication principle, right? That this is Jesus' goal for you as well. In his work, his earthly work, as you can see, Jesus Christ's earthly work. I guess the slide's not there anymore. But his earthly work, part of his earthly work was to completely overcome the devil so the devil had nothing in him. That's part of his earthly work. There we go. Thank you. Jesus Christ's earthly work. And as we're going to see as we go along, this has a lot to do with his closing work in us. He's trying to accomplish the same thing. Now, let me see, what else do I want to share with you? A little bit more. In John 17, verse 1, Jesus said, Father, the hour is come. He had a life of 33 years, but at the end of that life, he had a work to do. You know, his work was to develop the character of God, overcome sin, reveal God's character to others, gather disciples out of the world, train them to go into the world, sanctify himself so they could be sanctified, give them the words of God, help them to learn to keep the commandments as he had been keeping the commandments. This is all part of his earthly work. But as we get, and a lot of this is duplication principle. But as you get down near the final scenes of Jesus' life, where he said, the hour has come, we're there. In the closing scenes, Jesus did things in Gethsemane and on the cross that are not duplicatable. Something that he's not expecting you to do. He doesn't want you to do. You can't do. And that was to go into the Garden of Gethsemane and gather to himself the sins of the whole world. And then make the final decision to pay the price for those sins. That is not something that you will ever be called upon to do. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose from the dead the third day according to the scriptures. You know, that's not God's plan for you, that you die for the sins of the world. In John 19, verse 30, when Jesus hung on the cross for those six long, horrible hours, taking into himself, you know, he said, the prince of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. There was nothing in Jesus that responded to Satan. But on the other hand, during Gethsemane and on the cross, he took all the things of the devil that have been in us. He took sin, which is in us. He took all these things and he did take that into him, didn't he? He took that into him. Even though he didn't participate in it, he still took it And in some mysterious way, he was sinless, and yet he became sin. You know, how do you explain that? How could he be have nothing to do with the devil and yet become so identified with sin that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness to represent Christ? How can a serpent represent Christ? Because Jesus took sin into himself. And finally, at the end of this, it says in verse 30, Jesus, therefore, when he had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and he gave up the ghost or the spirit, and then he died. It is finished. Now, this is a finishing of a work that you and I will never do, right? When he said, "It is finished," he basically was saying that I've paid the price. I've accomplished the work. I've lived a commandment-keeping life without sin. I've overcome the devil in every area. I've gathered a group of people out of the world. I've given them the mission to go into the world. And now I've taken all the sins upon myself. And the atoning sacrifice, the great sacrifice of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the final shedding of his blood, the final accomplishing where your sins and my sins and all the sins were on him and were being paid for. Justice was being satisfied, divine justice was being satisfied so that we could be forgiven, we can be saved, a door can open in heaven, we can legally be forgiven in the sight of God and be reinstated in our original, our home in the Garden of Eden. We can get back to all that because what Jesus did was enough. It is finished. He paid the price. And it's through the cross. You know, that's God's ultimate, what's the word? His ultimate powerhouse, his ultimate manifestation of love, so that he could capture our hearts. So we look at the cross and we decide, I want him more than I want the devil. I want him more than I want my sins. Because the love that Jesus has for me is greater than any love. Mark, right? Good to see you. The love that Jesus has for me is greater than any love in this world. It's greater than parents, greater than friends, greater than family. There's nothing like it. And it's that love that Jesus wants to capture our hearts so that we choose that we want to be with him. Now, I've got a couple more texts before we finish this. Let's do this quickly. 1 John 3:10. 1 John 3:10. John 3:10 says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil." So notice we have God and the devil. "Whoever does not do..." Is that the right verse? Oh, you know, I'm sorry. That's not the text I wanted to read. I want to read verse 8. I wrote this down wrong in my notes. Verse 8. "He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested." Why was Jesus manifested? What was part of his earthly work? Why did he come? He says it right there. "That he might destroy the works of the devil." So that's another reason, that's another part of his earthly work. Not just to die for our sins and rise from the dead, but to destroy the works of the devil. Now, it's not only that, but if you look at Hebrews 2:14, two more texts. Hebrews 2:14, this is a very powerful verse. Hebrews 2:14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," you know, we have flesh and blood, "he also himself likewise took part of the same." Jesus took on flesh and blood so he can identify with us and he can help us where we are. And then it says, notice, it says that through his death, when he said, "It is finished," he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And so Jesus didn't, his part of his earthly work was not just to destroy the works of the devil, but through his death, his ultimate goal is to put the devil out of existence, to destroy him. So he's gone. And as we're going to see before this day is over, a big part of Jesus Christ's closing work in heaven is to work through us to accomplish his ultimate goal of destroying Satan. You know, I was thinking the other day that a lot of people, you know, people, we have dreams, we have things we want to accomplish in our lives, we have goals, we should have goals, many things, but the biggest goal that you can ever adopt in your life is to cooperate with God in putting an end to the great controversy. Cooperating with Jesus to putting an end to the devil. You can become part of that final closing work of God to put Satan out of existence, put him out of business for good. What do you think of that? Is that a good goal? And you know, now the devil, he doesn't want that. And in our last meeting, it's called our battle with the scapegoat. We're going to see that the devil knows that if God has a people that overcomes sin, then he's done. He's done. And so he's very committed to making sure that that does not happen. It's one-on-one between us and the devil. And we'll get to that. And we will see that we can participate in this grand work of keeping God's commandments, having his love in our lives, overcoming Satan, and putting the devil out of business forever. Sound like a worthy goal? Amen. Tell you, we're in for a great weekend. This is going to be very powerful. Okay, last verse. Luke 24, verses 50 to 51. Luke 24. I thank the Lord that my voice is held out. Part one, one down, three to go. If I can make it through three more meetings, I will be very happy. As I mentioned, I've been fighting a cold all week, thinking about this weekend, and I said, "Lord, you got this. You're in charge of this." Didn't come all the way to Missouri just to see ladybugs. Came here to share God's word with you and with those that are watching and those who will be watching. And I believe that through this whole weekend, through these recordings that Pathway to Paradise is doing, through our cooperation with our ministries, and that the Lord can use these talks to go out into the airwaves and reach people around the world and to help put an end to the devil. Praise God. I tell you, that's amazing. Okay, Luke 24, last verses. At the end of his life, after he died, was buried, and went to heaven, or died, buried, rose from the dead. Verse 51 says, 50, he led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands, he blessed them. This was at the very end of Jesus' life. He'd finished his work. He blessed his disciples, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And that was 2,000 years ago, and we haven't seen him since. He was carried up to heaven. He finished his earthly work. Now, a lot of Christians in the Christian world, that's all they know. Think, well, he did his work, he died on the cross, he rose from the dead, and that's what their, you know, everything is about. And I mean, you can't minimize that. It's more important than anything that words can express. But is that all there is? Jesus went to heaven 2,000 years ago, and we haven't seen him since. And, you know, what's he doing up there? Is he just sitting on a throne, you know, twiddling his thumbs? Or does he have a work up in heaven for us that's eventually going to reach its closing moments before he returns? And if he does, don't you think he wants us to know about it? He does. So stay tuned. That's what we'll be talking about as we continue on. Our next meeting, part two, is Jesus Christ's heavenly work. So praise God. Let's pray. Dear Lord in heaven, we just praise you. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this opportunity to be here on your day to learn about Jesus and his closing work. And we just pray for more of the Holy Spirit. Please, Lord, prepare our hearts. Continue to give me strength as I go through these meetings. Bless us. May the angels be with us. And may these meetings be recorded and reach a lot of people in a lot of places around the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.